Hello, and we're glad that you're with us today to study from the Bible. We're in Hebrews chapter 13. My name is Richard Massey, and I preach for the Windmill Church of Christ, located 8 miles south of Weatherford, Texas. We would just love to have you come by and visit with us. We're at 4839 Tin Top Road. Today in our Bible study, we have reached the last chapter of the great book of Hebrews. Oh, what a great study the book of Hebrews is. Now we've come to the last chapter, chapter 13, and as it is in some of the epistles, the last chapter is an assortment of very important matters, but only mentioned briefly. And we have that in a number of our the epistles of the Bible. And so it is with Hebrews 13. There's just an assortment of information on different subjects of the Bible. Okay, let's take it from verse 1, Hebrews 13 and verse 1. Here's one of the things that it covers, and that's brotherly love. It says, let brotherly love continue. Don't ever stop. Don't ever stop loving your brethren. Love is a theme of the Bible, and certainly a paramount theme of the New Testament. You turn to almost every book in the New Testament. I can't think of one that does not touch on the matter of love. And in particular, the love that the church members ought to have for one another. Not only should we have brotherly love, but let it continue. Never let it stop. It is our badge by which people will know that we are the disciples of Christ if we have love one for another. John 13, 34 and 35. Furthermore, if you do not love your brethren, you do not know God. Loving your brethren is an identifying mark of knowing God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love, 1 John 4 and verse 8. So a very important verse, let brotherly love continue. But the next one is important as well. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I don't believe this passage is teaching that we're going to meet an angel. It's just mentioning the fact that some did not know who these were, but they entertained angels. They didn't even know about it. But we are to always show hospitality to others. People traveled back then, and they do today. And we need to show kindness. We need to show a helping hand. If they need a place to stay, we ought to provide a place to stay. Forget not to entertain, to show hospitality to strangers. Let's never forget that the Christian is one who is there ready to help and ready to serve. Hebrews 13 and 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. When a person gets locked up in prison, we don't see them any longer. We might get a letter. We can't really get phone calls. They're deprived of those things, so they're subject to be forgotten. We might forget. Now, there are a lot of our brethren that have made major mistakes in their lives, and they've wound up incarcerated. But those same people have repented of their sins, and they want to live a faithful Christian life. And we need to remember them and write to them and show kindness to them. Let's remember our prisoners. Some people are housebound. They're sort of a prisoner because of their health. They can't get out. Let's remember them also. We are in a body. We suffer in our bodies. So brotherly love, hospitality. Number three is marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. The intimacy in marriage, there's nothing defiling about that. It's undefiled. But there are other people who use the bed. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Their beds are defiled. If you look up in the Vine's Expository Dictionary of Whoremonger, it will say, look up fornicator or harlot. And so a whoremonger is someone like a womanizer. They go to the bar to pick up a woman. Or a woman goes to the bar to be picked up by a man. One night stands. God's going to judge those people. And if you're married and you have a girlfriend on the side or you have a boyfriend on the side, your bed is defiled and God is going to judge you. So it's important that we keep ourselves pure. Verse number 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. That's what the King James says. Let your behavior be without covetousness. Don't be greedy. Don't be a hoarder. Don't be money hungry, trying to buy up a bunch of land and property and boats and cars. And let your behavior be without covetousness, be without greed, and be content with such things as you have. Just be content. Contentment and godliness, the Bible says, is great gain. Don't be a hoarder. Don't be a covetous, greedy person. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You don't need to store up a bunch of riches on the earth. God has already promised. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You have God. You don't need $1 billion or $1 million. Then verse 6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, that really reminds me of Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why is that? Because my shepherd, Jesus Christ, is with me. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you all the way even to the end of the world. We don't need to fear. We can boldly say the Lord is my helper. I don't need money and riches and all of that. I need the Lord. He will provide for me. And so that was another brief reminder of what we need to do. What a comforting promise that is of God. Then verse 7 says, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. The ones that have rule over you, those are the elders of the church. Acts 20 and 28. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. And so the Bible here says, remember them that have the rule over you. That's the elders. That's the shepherds. That's the bishops, who have spoken unto you the word of God. They are your teachers, whose faith follow, considering the end of their behavior. And so we are to follow them. God has a great plan. His plan is to save us from our sins. And in that process, he's given us the church. And in the church, he has set some to be apostles, some prophets, some pastors, and some evangelists, and some prophets. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. So God knows what he's doing. Let's remember them that have the rule over us. Let's remember they're speaking to us the word of God, the saving message of Jesus Christ. And so that's a very important matter for us to remember. Keep in mind, this is an assortment of important matters that we see at the end of this great book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And then verse 8, I know that many of you know this verse, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Time does not change Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Malachi 3 and 6, behold, the Lord does not change. James 1 and 17 says, in whom is no shadow of turning. There's no change. in God. And so if there's no change in God, His church is not to change. His word doesn't change. His New Testament doesn't change. He doesn't change. So why would the New Testament change? So this is a very important verse. Verse number 9, be not carried away. Do not be carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So the Christian is not to be carried about by divers doctrines. You know, one of the things that we're warned about over and over in all through the New Testament is false teachers. 1 John 4:1 says, many false prophets are going out into the world. The warnings are real. Satan is coming after you to get you, and he's bringing strange doctrines. And so you stay faithful. The many denominations out there, they continue to change, but God's church is not to change. Verse number 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. The tabernacle, it's talking about the Old Testament system of priests and tabernacles. Now we, the Christians, have an altar that those who serve in the tabernacle have no right to eat. They're in the wrong system. Then they're under the Mosaic dispensation. We should all be under the Christian dispensation. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. We have an altar they have no right to eat at. And that altar evidently is verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. We have an altar. And that altar is the Lord's Supper. And those under the Mosaic dispensation, they're still offering those animal sacrifices. And they have no right to eat of the body of Christ because they're still involved in a system that has been done away with. And so let us, verse 13, let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And so he is our sacrifice. He has sanctified us outside of Jerusalem. That's where Calvary is. Calvary was outside of Jerusalem. And there is where he died for our sins. There's where he received the great amount of reproach and hatred, not in the temple, but out where he was sacrificed for our sins at Calvary. Calvary, outside of the city of Jerusalem. Let's go out there to him, verse 13. Let's bear his reproach. Let's follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 14 says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Let us accept the fact that our treasures are not here. Our treasures are laid up in heaven. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Christ is going to bring that city. We're going to see the new heavens and the new earth come from heaven, and we're going to be able to be in that new city. We don't have it yet. There are two Jerusalems. There's one that's the physical city in Jerusalem, but then there's one in heaven. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our city is in heaven. And let's remember that. That makes laying down treasures on earth something we don't want to do. Verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So our sacrifices are not animal sacrifices. We're not concerned with blood and animals. We're concerned with the fruit of our lips, We're concerned with giving thanks to His name. I'm so glad we live under a better covenant. We live under the New Testament. We don't have to bring animal blood and animals and shed their blood. But we have a different kind of sacrifice that we give to God. We give the fruit of our lips, and we give thanks to His name. I hope you do that. Let's give God our sacrifices that we are supposed to give. Let's give Him thanks. Let's give Him praise with the fruit of our lips. Let's sing these songs with great grace in our hearts to the Lord. Verse 16 says of Hebrews 13, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Now the word communicate there means share. Let's do good. Galatians 6 says, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. We're not only to do good, but we're to communicate. We're to share. Don't forget to do that. Don't be selfish. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He's not just a little pleased. He is well pleased. And so let's remember what Christians are. Christians are people who do good. Christians are people who share. And that's the sacrifices that God wants to see of us. But furthermore, verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And the elders are the ones that are over us, and they rule over us. They're the shepherds. They're to keep the flock together. We're sheep. They're shepherds. We get in trouble. We get sick. We stray. We need somebody to watch after us, and that's what the elders do. They watch for your souls. Obey them. Submit to them. That's what the Bible says. They're going to give an account, but they want to give an account with joy, not with grief. Don't make their life hard. Don't be a stubborn sheep. Don't be a rebellious sheep. Be a humble servant. And remember, their jobs are very important. And don't let your attitude make it be unprofitable for you, because that's what the Bible says. What are we going to do when we get to the judgment seat? We've given the elders a hard time. We've been rebellious and stubborn. Remember Miriam in Numbers chapter 12? She gave her brother a hard time. And God gave her a hard time. God struck Miriam with leprosy. And her dear sweet brother pled to God that the leprosy be took away, and it was. But then there was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in Numbers chapter 16. They didn't submit themselves to Moses and Aaron, and they died for it. And so it's not profitable for us to make life hard for the elders. Then it says, "Pray for us, for we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. For we trust that we have a good conscience." Pray for us. You know what Christians are? Christians are a praying people. That's what we are. And we need to pray for one another. That's what the writer here is saying. Pray for us. What do Christians do? They pray for one another. What do Christians do? Well, they're married, and their bed is undefiled. What do Christians do? They don't trust in money. They trust in God. They love one another. Their marriages are good. They do not forget prisoners. They don't forget the needy. They show hospitality. They're not greedy. They partake of the Lord's Supper. But furthermore, they pray. And the writer says, "For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly." That's beautiful. Verse 19 of Hebrews 13 says, "But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." Pray for us. You know, Christians love to be together. We should love to be together. "That I might be restored to you the sooner." He wanted to come to them. And that's what Christians ought to do. Now, Hebrews 10 and 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." We don't forsake the assembling. Why? Because we're an assembling people. We assemble. We love. We share. We submit to the elders. We offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. That's who a Christian is. And we pray for one another because we want to be together. Verse 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead," the God of peace that brought again from the dead, God raised Jesus up from the dead, "that great shepherd of the sheep," not of sheep, but the sheep, "through the blood of the everlasting covenant." And so God deals with us as sheep, and he deals with us through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now that's what we must obey. We must obey the covenant, the everlasting covenant, the covenant that is associated with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that covenant, verse 21, "make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That covenant is to be in us. That covenant will make you perfect in every good work. Study God's word. Hide it in your heart. Preserve it in your mind. Live it out in your life every day. That's what Christians do. Christians do that kind of thing. Verse 22, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation." Endure the word of exhortation, the word of encouragement. We all need encouraging, and we need to listen to the word of encouraging. "For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you." And that was his desire, to see them. And so he was evidently in prison. And so he wanted them to remember him. "Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." What a beautiful way to end this magnificent epistle to the Hebrews. It is a great document of teaching from God about the Old and the New Testament. And this is how the book ends, so beautifully, talking about love and talking about being hospitable and talking about marriage and speaking of not being covetous, but trusting totally and completely in God, being bold and remembering our elders that have the rule over us and remembering that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a beautiful way to close this wonderful book, and warning us to be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. "For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." What a beautiful way to end this wonderful and powerful book. I hope the book of Hebrews is one you know well, and that you'll continue to study and to learn this great book of the Bible that God has written to us, telling us that the Old Testament is no longer here for us to obey. We're under the New Testament of Jesus Christ. That's what this great book teaches us. And especially Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. It's been taken away because it was insufficient to cleanse us of our sins and to present us to God having forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for tuning in, dear one. We hope to be with you again next week to study some more from the Word of God. We are so glad that you're interested in hearing God's Word We hope that you'll always be an avid student of God's Word. That's why God gave us the Bible, to study it and to learn it and to live it out in our daily lives. Thank you for tuning in today. May God bless you the rest of the day. And stay tuned to the Gospel Radio Network for further Bible study and worship of God.